Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Shepherd of the Hills. It is a beautiful, sunny, a little bit cold winter day. Great day to be in the house of the Lord. Would you stand this morning with us as we worship the Lord together? Forever, God is faithful. Forever, God is strong. Give thanks.
Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, his love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful. Love endures forever. Let the grace of God we will carry on. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful. Forever.
You are the end.
For the Lord, our God is able.
song, that powerful song that this morning. For the Lord our God is able, Lord. We declare that this morning. We worship you, Lord. As that song says, Lord, you are with us, Lord. You go before, Lord. You will never leave us, Lord. No matter what we face, Lord, no matter how many times we stumble, Lord, you will never forsake us, Lord. You will never leave us. We worship you, Lord, this morning. For how great and how awesome are you, Lord. Splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, we worship.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice.
Sing with me, how great is our God.
more time. How great.
How great is our God. Sing with me. How great is our God. And all will see how great. How great.
You may be seated. Before Pastor Charles comes up and gives the message this morning, let's prepare for that by laying at the Lord's feet the things that have been weighing heavy on our hearts. I know that sometimes when I come in here and I don't get an opportunity to do that before the message, I feel like I'm distracted sometimes by the thoughts that follow the sadness or the anger or the disappointment, because we can walk in here with those things. But let's take this opportunity and let's lay them before the Lord. And Lord, we do. We thank you. And we have entered your gates with thanksgiving and praise. And we know that, Lord, even as we have done that, that we just feel all these things melt away. But we give them to you, Lord. We take this time, Father, to ask that you be with those who are struggling with the health issues. Lord, be with those who may be struggling through chronic pain. It's a little harder to get out of bed every day, Father. But Lord, strengthen them. Lord, be with those who are struggling, Lord, with not feeling so well this week. There's so many things going around, Father. But we pray that you are with them. Lord, be with those who are struggling with sadness. Lord, so many thoughts follow the sadness. So many thoughts follow the anxiety. Lord, help us to take all those things and make them obedient to your word and to your promises. Remind us that as we walk through these different seasons of our lives, that you walk with us. We thank you for all these things, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, at this time, we can turn to the screens for our children's message.
Hey, good morning, boys and girls, and welcome back to Shepherd of the Hills. I'm still here taking care of King Carl's Castle, and I'm having a great time. Although, I hope he comes back soon. I miss my family. Well, boys and girls, as I'm here sharing the message of Jesus, you've sent me something in my mystery box to help me do that. Let's see what you put inside that I can turn into a message about Jesus. It's an envelope. Oh, my hands don't work that good. How am I going to open that? Oh, I know. Fireworks. I used fireworks a few weeks ago, and I have a few left. Here we go. Bombs away. Whoa. Boys and girls, look. It's an arrowhead. That's a really nice arrowhead, too. That belonged to Sharon and Craig Idle, and boys and girls, you can actually find arrowheads out in nature. They were actually originally made by the Native Americans. And boys and girls, they would use them for hunting. And what I really appreciate about the Native Americans was the respect they had for nature. Boys and girls, when I think about respecting nature, I think about our call in Genesis to be stewards of the earth. That God placed us here to work the earth and to take care of it. And I want to encourage you, boys and girls, as you're going about life, make sure that you're taking care of both the earth and the people around you. God has placed them in your life too and called you to be a good steward of his creation. With that in mind, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these kids. I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, that you have called us to be stewards, to be ones who take care of your creation. Watch over these kids. Take care of them, God. Help them to grow in you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I'm going to go find a stick and try and shoot my new arrow. Take care. Have a good week. God bless.
Well, at this time, we like to dismiss our kids to the care rooms. Well, good morning. My name is Jason. For those who don't know, I'm one of the pastors here. And I just have a few things I want to share with you before Pastor Charles comes up and gives the message. First and foremost, if you're here for the first time, we want to say welcome. If you're here for the first time online, we want to say welcome. But if you're here in person, we have a gift for you today. This is our gift bag for our new guests. I mentioned it in the last service, but these things are getting bigger. There's a lot of good stuff. We keep putting a lot of stuff in this. I think there is a water bottle in there. There's the Calvary Chapel Distinctives book, I believe. There's some gift certificates to the Bordertown Movie Theater. But if you're here for the first time, we'd like to get this into your hands. When you came in this morning, you walked by our agape boxes. That's how we practice giving here at the church. We don't do the traditional pass around the plate, but if you would like to give this morning, you can certainly do that, or you could go online and give later at soth.church. We always want to know how we can be in prayer for you. Prayer is super important, so we do have our contact card that's right in front of you. So if there's anything we can be praying for you for over the week, fill that out, and if you would like someone to give you a call back and have some prayer and maybe some counsel, there's some options on there for that. So if you fill that out and you put it in the agape box, that's also good for if you are here for the first time, you can fill that out, and we will give you a call if you would like. I just have a few announcements for this week. On Wednesday, we're going to continue all of our services. So we do have the H2O Kids service and the H2O Junior and Senior High. And that would be Wednesday night at 6:30. We also we're planning to have our verse by verse on Wednesday, and that's at 7 o'clock. We're going to be having a VBS volunteers meeting Sunday, February 2nd. At 12:15 p.m. So that's right after the third service. Lunch will be provided. If you are looking to be part of our VBS this year, it's always a great program. Pastor John and all the other volunteers do an awesome job with that. But we're always looking for volunteers for it. So if you're interested in getting involved, please do show up to that meeting. We're also going to have a volunteer information lunch. We have three of these. So if you are part of our volunteer staff on a Sunday morning, we're asking that you come to one of these meetings. You don't have to come to all three unless you really want to. That's up to you. But we're going to have that there's one meeting on February 9th. There's another one on February 16th. And there's another one on February 23rd. And lunch will be provided. That's at 12:15 after the last service. All right. Well, this is our fourth Sunday of the month, and so we have a missions video we'd like to share with you guys. If you would, turn to the screens.
Good morning. I just wanted to remind everyone of our missions commitments for the month of February. First, we have David and Lee Hall, who are continuing their work in Morocco. Just really, their main focus is making connections for different missionaries that are in that general area. And it's a really difficult job because Christianity is not something that's generally openly accepted. So prayers are always appreciated for their safety and just the best way to facilitate new connections for the missionaries. We also have our Visions Project, which is is the missions trip Birdsboro, which is a new missions trip that we're getting involved with Shepherd of the Hills. And we'll actually be looking for volunteers to come help this summer as well. So more information to come there. But basically what it is a local missions outreach to help people in the general area in Berks County with all kinds of things. A lot of really practical things like helping with driveways and painting and building ramps for those that need it. So if you're able to help support, we really appreciate it. Thanks so much.
Well, good morning. If you have a Bible, would you open up with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. We're going to be in John chapter 3 this morning. And full disclosure for you, I am a little sick this morning. I am fully aware of that. I'm kind of isolating myself over there. If you want to come talk to me, you're welcome to come talk to me. But I will leave everybody else alone so I don't spread my germs anywhere else. But we're going to be in John chapter 3 this morning. And as you are turning there, my question for you is, have you ever been to a wedding before? Now, surprisingly, second service, somebody gave me a very clear no, they have not been to a wedding before. And I was like, this guy looks like he's 20 years old. Okay, that's surprising. But most people have been to a wedding at some point in their life. Now, if you've been to a wedding before, you understand, I remember my wedding very vaguely. My wedding was very quick, it felt like. I can look back on it, and there's a few things I remember pretty well. I remember the first time seeing Amber when she was coming down the aisle, I'm like, wow, she's pretty. And I remember waking up that morning and being like, oh, it's my wedding day, and being all excited. And then I don't remember much else. That was my wedding day. It was really quick. But I think about weddings here, and one thing I do remember that I didn't share was I remember my twin brother was my best man, and he gave a best man speech. And I remember I appreciated his speech because he kept the focus on Amber and I and not on me and my brother. Now, I've been to a number of weddings in a number of capacities. I've been a groom. I've been a bride. What? I haven't been a bride of the wedding, but thank you for listening, Andrew. But I have been in a number of capacities at a wedding. I've been in the bridal party a number of times, and I've heard a number of really well-done speeches and a number of really poor speeches. Now, some of the really well-done speeches are always well-prepared. I have never once heard a speech that was off the cuff. The person just got up and said, you know what, I didn't really write anything down, and then give me something that was good. Whenever they start off with, I didn't write something down, I usually go, this is going to be bad. And it always is. People who don't give good speeches oftentimes have more quantity than quality. They've taken and written down everything they could possibly think of about this person and have given a half-hour-long speech that could have been done in 5 minutes. Now, when I think about weddings, though, and the bride and groom, the most important part for the best man or the maid of honor that they can do is not put the spotlight on the best man, but to place it upon the bride and the groom. That's their job. If you're giving a best man speech and you are out there talking about yourself and your relationship with the other person, you're missing the point. The point isn't about you. It's all about the new couple. So with that in mind, we're going to be looking today at John chapter 3. We're going to start from verse 22, and this is going to be in the Gospel of John. Now, it's going to be a little confusing today because I'm referring to the author John as well as John the Baptist in the story. Now, the author John is writing this about 60 years after the events have already taken place. While he's writing this, John the Baptist has been dead for probably 58 plus years since the events have taken place. So shortly after these events take place, John the Baptist will be arrested and he will be killed. So at some point during Jesus' ministry was 3 years long. We don't know exactly how far into the ministry it was that he was killed, but that's where we are in our story. So we're going to start off today in John 3, verse 22, and it says this. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. Now when it says after this passage follows one of the most famous passages in all of Scripture. John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Now this passage says after this, and
after this refer to the conversation that Jesus just had with a man named Nicodemus in John chapter 3. At the start of John chapter 3, Jesus has an interaction with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is a man of questions. He comes to Jesus because he doesn't understand the things of God, and he honestly wants to understand. All too often, the Pharisees come to Jesus looking to trap him or to make him sound stupid or dumb. But Nicodemus comes and legitimately doesn't understand who God is and what God wants for his life. We know that because in John chapter 3, verse 4, he says, wait, now how is it that a man can be born who was already old? Or in John 3, 9, wait, how can these things be true? Nicodemus is a man of questions, and he's trying to understand who God is, and Jesus is trying to explain the purpose of his ministry. He's trying to explain that the Son has come to give life to those who are dying. So we learn that after this, after he's had this interaction with Nicodemus, we're told that he goes out into the Judean countryside, and he is there baptizing with his disciples. Now, it's interesting to note here that the Judean countryside is not the primary focus of the Synoptic Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't place Jesus in this area. They don't find it to be an important place to write about. John, however, does. John is going to focus in this area and this one time, and I'm going to go through a little bit here and explain what makes this area important, why it's special, and how it impacts the people in our story today. So Jesus here is in the Judean countryside, and while he is there, we're told that in Luke 2:51, that Jesus had originally been working in Nazareth. That's where he went up to after his parents took him up to be Nazareth. That's where he was raised. That's where he was doing his ministry originally, was up in the northern area. He was in Israel, not Judah. So we're down here in Judah, and this is where we are, and he is chosen here to take up the ministry of John the Baptist in baptizing. Now, why does this matter? Well, think of it this way. Jesus here is of the line of David, but he has not grown up in the geography of David. He hasn't lived in the same area, therefore, consequently, he doesn't have the same political, economical, or linguistic surroundings that the people who he is currently ministering to have. Now, when you compare this with John the Baptist, we're told his parents were Zechariah and Elizabeth from Luke chapter 1. We know that Zechariah was a priest. We understand that the priest's responsibility was to serve in the temple for at least 4 weeks out of the year. We're told that the town that he lived in was approximately 5 miles away from Jerusalem. 5 miles, to put this in perspective here, if you walked out of the front of the church and you were to start walking towards Boyertown, if you wanted to walk to the Jukebox Cafe or Seville's Diner, that's about how far it was for John the Baptist to walk from his hometown to Jerusalem. So understand, he did have that same geographical area. The people that Jesus is ministering to are people that would have related better with John the Baptist because he spoke like them. He would have the same stories that they had. He would have had a better connection with them because they understood where it was he was coming from. So with that in mind here, we understand that Jesus has taken up this new ministry of baptizing. We continue in verse 23 and it says, now John was also baptizing at Enon, near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. So we're told that after the encounter with Nicodemus, Jesus and his disciples have taken up the ministry of John, baptizing for the repentance of sin. Now, why is it that Jesus is spending his time baptizing people for their sin? Why is he doing this? We have John the Baptist, whose ministry it was to baptize people for the remission of their sins, if they can return to the Lord. That was his ministry. Why has Jesus taken up the same ministry? Was John failing in ministry? Was he not doing a good enough job? The reality is, he is doing a great job. He's doing the exact work that God has given him to do. But Jesus here has taken up this ministry of baptism and repentance for sin because he recognizes the importance of repentance. If you were here last week, I spoke on the will of God. And that part of God's will, his desire for your life, is for people to come to repentance and a living faith in him. We're told in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That is God's desire, is that people would repent and turn back to him. Which is why in Matthew 3:2, John the Baptist begins his ministry, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus takes up the exact same message in Matthew 4:17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, I want to make sure you understand what this idea of repentance actually is. I want you to imagine for a second that this stage is a road. I'm currently walking on the road, and on this road, I can go one of two ways. I can go this way down the road, or I can go this way down the road. Those are the only two directions I can go on this road. I can't go off the road. Either way, you're going one way or the other. Now, the idea of repentance is, if God is this way on the road, I'm going towards God. I'm living a life of repentance. I have turned back to God. Anything else is living in sin. If you are not living in repentance, walking towards God, then you are walking away from God, living a life in sin. So Jesus here begins his ministry. The very first thing that he is telling his people to do is to repent. Turn away from the sin that they are walking towards. Literally, physically turn away and walk towards God. That's how he begins his ministry here on earth. He begins it with a ministry of repentance, to tell the people to turn from their sins and to turn to their Heavenly Father. Now we're told here, it says that they came and that they were baptized. The words "came" and "baptized" are continuous verbs that can be translated, "they kept coming and they kept being baptized." Now, I point that out here because we're going to see in a second what his disciples actually think is happening. So with that in mind here, the first thing I want you to take away is the importance of repentance. Next, we pick up in verse 25. It says this: "Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, he is baptizing, and all are going to him.' John answered, 'A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease.'" Now, it's interesting. We're told here in verse 25 that a discussion has arisen between John's disciples and a Jew over purification. We don't know exactly what the discussion was. We don't know what the argument was over, but we do know the word that was used there. The idea of a discussion can also be translated as questioning. We can find that word in Acts 15, verse 2, and Timothy 6, 4, and 2 Timothy 2, 3, and Titus 3, 9. In all of those instances, the words are translated as a dangerous, useless, angry argument or debate. So the word here that is used for discussion, it's not like they're sitting around having a cup of tea and sharing their thoughts. They are entrenched in their viewpoints and are arguing with each other on who's right and who's wrong. Now, it's interesting because after that debate, we're told in verse 26 that they come to John and start questioning him on his ministry. So what has likely happened here, we're going to speculate that in the course of this debate, that this Jewish man, in order to play his trump card, said, "Yeah, you know what? You might be right, but the person that you are a disciple of, John, he's losing his ministry. His ministry is failing. All the people are going over to Jesus and they're leaving John. So take that." So as a result here, what they're done, they've come and they've begun to question John the Baptist. Regardless of how it happened, this debate has led to a questioning of John's ministry. Apparently the people who had once been following him are now going to follow Jesus instead. We see once again it says, Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. Now, are all going to him? I mean, the reality is no. We're told here that they kept going to John. They continued to be baptized by John. They're not all going to Jesus. But also, in reality, the recognition is that John's ministry is shrinking. As Jesus' ministry expands, John's ministry shrinks. And that's where his disciples are. They're afraid. They're afraid that the person that they've dedicated their lives to, the one who is their master, who they see has authority over their lives, is becoming irrelevant. They're afraid that their lives, too, will also become irrelevant. Now, I thought about this for a little while, the idea of what it means to be irrelevant. And at what point is that a fear for people to have? I thought about it. A baby doesn't fear being irrelevant. That's not a concept they can even grasp. I love babies. All they want to do is be held and be hugged and be bounced and rocked and spun and thrown higher and thrown even higher still. That's all babies want. They want someone to hold them and play with them and love them. They want to eat and sleep and be merry. That's a baby for you. They don't fear being irrelevant. And then I thought of my children. 9, 8, 6 years old. They might fear being irrelevant. They wouldn't understand the concept of being irrelevant, but they would understand it as they fear not being accepted by their friends. That's how teenagers are. Teenagers greatly fear becoming irrelevant, that their friends are going to reject them, that the people that they know are going to leave them, that they're going to be left alone. And sadly, as you get older, this fear doesn't leave. There are a number of adults who fear being irrelevant, having no friends, having no connection besides their work and their spouse. I want to encourage you right now, if you're in a spot in your life where you feel as though you are irrelevant, where no one knows you, no one cares about you, and no one loves you, I want to challenge you by saying that's just not true. The God who we're here worshiping this morning, he knows you and he loves you. Because you are created in his image, I love you as well. The purpose of the body of Christ is to come together one with another and support one another through life. As we serve in our ministries, to come together as one group and show each other love. So I want to encourage you, if that's where you are in life now, I didn't get to one of the groups that fears irrelevancy the most, senior citizens. People who possibly have retired from their works and are no longer holding down a job. People who are one step away from being in a full-time care facility. Who are afraid that they're burdening their children or their grandchildren. But they don't know what to do. If that's you this morning, if you are afraid of becoming irrelevant, I want you to listen to the words that John has for his disciples. John's response is this: I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. You can preach an entire sermon just in this one part. I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ. The term Christ here, I want to make sure it's clear. The term here is Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. He is not Jesus Christ. That's not his name. Christ is a title that he had. When they refer to Jesus in the Bible, it was Jesus of Nazareth. But he didn't have a common like we have, my name is Charles Rowden. All right, he didn't have a last name like we do. He was Jesus. Now, the name Jesus here from the Hebrew is from Joshua. Could be translated as Joshua. Now, from the Greek, it can be translated, or from the Latin, it can be translated to mean Jesus, or the rescuer, the deliverer. So that's who Jesus is here. Jesus is our rescuer, our deliverer. He is the Christ. The term Christ is meaning literally the anointed one of God, the one chosen by God. John here is making a profound statement. He recognizes, I am not the Christ. The job that I have, the ministry that I have, is not to redeem the world. My ministry is simply to point others to the one who can. Now, I love how Paul explains Jesus in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. He explains Christ like this, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now, John the Baptist here does not fully understand who Jesus is. He recognizes that Jesus is the Christ, the chosen one to fulfill the ministry, but he doesn't understand fully what that ministry is. The reality is, none of the disciples actually do. When you look back, go through the Gospels, look at the Gospel of Mark especially, and the Gospel of Mark, look at the interaction that Jesus has between himself and the disciples. And again and again and again, you'll see that the disciples apparently have no idea what is happening in Jesus' ministry. They don't understand the purpose of the ministry. John didn't understand the purpose either, but he knew his job was not to understand the purpose. His job was simply to point people to Christ. That is our responsibility as well. Whatever ministry that you are in, your responsibility is to point others to Jesus. Now, we're told in Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 2, that long ago and at many times, in many ways, that God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also he created the whole world. Now, John the Baptist is the last of the Old Testament prophets. He is the last one declaring the message of God before the Son himself comes to declare who God is. So we understand here that as they're having this interaction, as John is speaking with his disciples, he is trying to help them understand that the purpose of his ministry wasn't to bring the crowd to him and have as many people follow him as possible. The whole point of his ministry led to the moment they're in right now, and that is to point people to Jesus. We're told in verse 29 that the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Now, this bride analogy is one that's used throughout all four of the Gospels. It's used in many of the New Testament letters. And it is a perfect analogy for Christ with this church. So Christ here is the groom. The church is his bride. It is the role of the bride, once again, the church. The church's responsibility is to respect the groom and submit to his authority. The church submits to the authority of Christ. In the same way, it is the groom's responsibility to love his wife, sacrificing everything if need be, even his own life, for her good. That's what Christ came to do upon the cross. When John uses this imagery here of being a bride or the bridegroom, he is not saying, I am the bride. He is not saying, I am the bridegroom. He is just saying, hey, I am a friend who is there, and I get to see my friend meet his bride. I am there on the wedding day. They're about to be married, and I get to be there and hear the joy in his voice. And what's sad to know is he won't be there for the wedding. John the Baptist will be killed before the church is founded in the book of Acts. His whole ministry, his whole life was pointing to Jesus, was saying, it's not about me, it's about the one who is to come, and his life will end before that ministry is finished. Before Christ can die on the cross, John the Baptist will be beheaded for his beliefs. But it's wonderful how he says this. Therefore, this joy of mine, however, is now complete. For he must increase, but I must decrease. If you want to have an effective ministry, I keep using the word ministry again and again and again. I want to make sure you understand what the word ministry actually means. The word ministry literally means a service. If you are a believer in Christ, you are a part of the ministry of Christ. You are in the service of Jesus. So when it says here, the idea that you are, if you want to have an effective ministry, what I'm saying, if you want to be effectively serving the Lord, we have to follow after John's example. He must increase, and I must decrease. There is joy to be had in submitting one's life to God's authority. Now, John the Baptist here, he doesn't quit his work. He doesn't hang up his towel. He doesn't go and retire. He doesn't say, oh, Jesus is here. He's doing better, a better job than I ever could. He continues in his ministry up until he's killed. Now, using worldly metrics, John's ministry started off very small, rapidly grew, was an explosive ministry, and then shrank and died off very quickly. Using those metrics, it appears as if his ministry was a failure because there was no sustainable growth. However, using heavenly metrics, looking at it from God's perspective, his ministry was super effective the entire time because the entire time he lived a life of repentance. He wasn't walking towards sin. He was walking towards Jesus. So I want you to remember here the importance, first off, of repentance, of turning back to your Heavenly Father, of not living a life of sin, but living a life of repentance. And then recognizing here that we are not the Christ. The goal of our ministry isn't to point others towards us, it's to point others towards Him. As we go to close here, we'll pick up in verse 31. It says, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. Once again, remember here that Jesus is now in the Judean countryside, and they would have looked at him and thought that he talked funny. He would have been like the cowboy going to New York City and trying to walk around and interact with people. He would have stood out. He would have looked different. And John is saying here, the reason why he looks different isn't because he's from some backwater town. It's because he doesn't come from anywhere of this earth. He has been sent here directly from God, and he is God. Now, the author John here, that is one of the fundamental principles that he wants to teach. That's why he wrote the Gospel of John. He wants people to understand that Jesus is God. Now, there are other religions that would say that Jesus is simply a good person. That Jesus was, if you look at the Islam religion, Muslims, they would make the assertion that he is a prophet, that he is one of the people who had a word from the Lord, that he was a righteous man, a good teacher, a prophet, but yet not God. Jehovah's Witnesses make a similar claim. They would say that he is, they would go as far as to say he is perfect, but that he is not God. John here writes this gospel, and he wants it to be very clear. Jesus is God. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that Jesus is God? If you do, the result is your submission to his authority in your life. You receive forgiveness. You receive justification. You have received grace and a ministry. Now, this is an area that I have personally struggled with, this idea of surrendering to God. It's not always easy to surrender. I want to be encouraging you, though, to understand that Christ came from heaven to be with humans. He dwelt among men. He met with men like Nicodemus. He chose his 12 disciples. He even chose one of the 12, knowing that that one would betray him. He chose to live a life among them, teaching them and sharing with them what it means to have a ministry, a service unto the Lord. He demonstrated then what that service looked like, so that ultimately, when he died upon the cross and rose from the grave, he would show that he has authority over even death. We're told next that he bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. For whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. As I said before, during his life, people didn't understand Jesus' ministry. They didn't understand his purpose. They didn't understand what God's plan was. They thought that Jesus was there to lead a political revolution. There have been a number of them up till this point, people who they thought were the Christ. Jesus did not come to lead a political revolution, but to bring people into repentance, to turn away from sin, bring them to God, and then provide them a bridge with which they can bridge the gap of that sin from God, or from sin to God. So when it says here, he bears witness to this, seeing and hearing are the equivalent of having a direct knowledge. Jesus speaks about things that are above because he has direct knowledge of things that are above. It's not until, once again, Jesus' death and resurrection that people truly understood the focus of his ministry. Those who accept Jesus' testimony, they recognize that he has authority in their life. John gives us the promise here in this next verse. He says, "The Lord, that the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." It's one of the scariest passages in all the Bible. The idea that the wrath of God remains on those who choose to live in sin. This idea of wrath, the word here is orge. It means a settled anger against. When it says here that the wrath of God settles upon them because they choose to live a life of sin, if you choose to live a life of sin, once again, if we are on the road here, we can walk towards God or we can walk towards sin. You can't go both ways at the same time. And he is saying here, those who are choosing to live a life of sin are standing in direct opposition to who God is and what God wants for their life. The call here, once again, is to repentance. So as we go to leave from here today, I want you to remember to live a life of repentance. To understand that you are not the Christ. The purpose of your ministry, whatever the ministry you have might be, the purpose of that ministry is to not make yourself look good, but to point others to Jesus. And then to recognize here that Jesus has been given all authority on earth. That he is the Word made flesh. He is the God who came and dwelt among us. He loves you and has a plan for your life. Seek him, and he'll make it known to you. With that in mind, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for this morning. I'm thankful that I could finish these sermons today. Father, I'm thankful for the people who are here this morning, who are hearing from your Word, who understand, Father, that you have called them into repentance, that we recognize that the ministry that we are in, the way that we are serving you, is not about us. Our desire is to point people to you. Our wish is that others would come to know who you are, a God of love, a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God who wants a relationship with each and every person that is made in his image. So, Father, I ask that you would strengthen us, that you would give us your wisdom, give us your direction. Show us where you want us to go. Bring us in the path of those who you want us to speak with. And strengthen us each and every day as we continue to walk in your love. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please rise as we conclude our service in song?
great is our God. Let's sing that this morning. Song to end on. Lord, we pray that as we leave from here, Lord, that those around us, Lord, may see how great you are in our lives, Lord, that all may see, Lord, and all may come to know you in your name. Lord, we thank you, we praise you. Lord, we ask that you keep us safe as we leave from here. Bring us back again to worship you either in this place or around your throne. Thank you, praise your name, I pray. Amen. I hope you have a great week. Don't forget to join us Wednesday night, 6:30 for H2O, followed by 7 p.m. for a verse-by-verse service. We'll see you then. We'll be right back.